Praise the Lord. Well, I'll tell you what, it's been good already.
Thank you, Lord.
I'll tell you what, praise God. I mean, the presence of God is strong in this place. You know, when you start singing about the blood of Jesus, when you start singing about his righteousness, when you start singing about the victory that he purchased for you, his presence is just going to, you know, flood this place. It's just a holy, precious presence of God in here today. And, you know, it matters what we sing to the Lord. We're not here to just sing entertaining songs or songs that, oh, I really like, you know, I really like the beat of that one, or that's a catchy song, you know, so I can, you know, sometimes we treat praise and worship like we do, you know, top 40 radio hits or something, you know, we think that they're there to entertain us. No, it's for the praise and worship of God. It is to come before his holy presence to offer those sacrifices before him. Amen. Are you glad to be in the house of the Lord here today? Well, glory to God. It's a very exciting Sunday because today is Communion Sunday. Glory to God. Again, we just welcome those of you that are visiting Family Church. We're just so glad to have new faces with us all the time. We are just so pleased to see you. And of course, the only thing better than having you here today would be to have you here all the time. You know, if you're looking for a place to get answers for your life, I believe you found it. Not that Family Church by any means is the only good church in town, but if you're looking to learn God's Word, if you're looking to discover His good plan for your life, amen, you'll find it here, not because of me or not because we're just so, you know, proud of our church's name or anything like that, but because God's Word is put first here, amen, because this is the answer for our life. Amen. And Family Church, we're just dedicated to put God's Word first. It's not my opinions that count. It's not your opinions that count, right? It's God's Word that counts. Amen. And God's Word brings us together. The Lord told us over there in Jeremiah 29:11, He says, I know the thoughts and plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans not to harm you, but to prosper you, to give you a hope and a future. God's got a good plan for your life. He's got a good plan for this church corporately. Amen. And so instead of going to God and saying, God, this is my plan. This is what I want to do. This is the way I want it. Here, please bless it. Go to God and say, Father, I just pray with all my heart that you would reveal to me your plan for my life. Because that plan is already blessed. That plan, God said, is not to harm you, but to prosper you. You know, sometimes God's plan for your life, there are times when it almost, you know, seems inconvenient, and sometimes it almost seems uncomfortable, but it's not a plan to harm you. It's going to prosper you. Amen. Glory to God. So we just want to preach God's uncompromised word. For those of you that are visiting, my name is Pastor Tim Stallman. I'm the senior pastor here at Family Church. We're just so glad to have you here today. Praise the Lord. Did you come hungry for the word of God? Yeah. Go on over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're going to teach a little bit about the significance of communion and the Lord's table here before we partake in the elements here. Praise the Lord. And we're going to go over, how many of you know that we can't approach the things of God casually? You know, how many of you know that we don't approach the things of God with a casual mentality, nor do we approach the things of God with a religious mindset? Do you know what a religious mindset is? A religious mindset says, if I just go to church and sit in that building, my life will change. Or if I just go and sit in that building, it'll please God. No, see, that's religion will tell you that. That's not relationship. A religious spirit would also tell you, well, I'm just here to partake in the religious ritual of communion, and therefore, if I do that religious thing, then God will have to be pleased. No, that's religion. That's not truth. God wants us to know and to understand, why do we take communion? What does it mean for us? What does it mean for our faith in Him? And today, we're going to learn what the body of Jesus is, what it does. Amen. We're going to talk about the blood of Jesus, what it is, what it does, so that when we take communion with knowledge. Yes. We take communion with faith. knowing what it is, declaring before the Lord what it is, that we believe what it is and what it does. Amen. And I'll tell you what, today, your faith is going to be stirred on several different levels, because the body of Jesus and the blood of Jesus did many things for us. And maybe we should say it this way, did all things for us. Glory to God. There is no need in the human experience that cannot be met through the body and blood of Jesus Christ. It is the healthiest life. It is the happiest life. It is the only life that provides salvation. It is the only life that provides freedom from guilt and shame. It's the only life worth living is a life knowing Jesus, knowing the significance of his body that was broken for us and his blood that was shed for us. Amen. So have you found 1 Corinthians chapter 11? And we're going to start in verse 23. Of course, we are not going to take the time to read the entire chapter, but if you would read most of the chapter, you would see in context that Paul the Apostle, he's correcting some abuses in the Corinthian church, that they had a very carnal church, all right? They had a very spiritual church in the sense they were hungry for spiritual things, but they didn't realize that they were getting some things out of order. And when they were coming together for communion, they had some very carnally minded Christians. Listen, just like we do in the days and times that we live in. And if we're not careful, you'll see that the body of Christ today is taking a very Corinthian mentality to approaching the things of God, because you're going to see that the Corinthians, they were coming to church and they were coming with a casual mindset. And I'm not talking about the clothes you're wearing. All right, I'm not talking about, you know, those things, how you do your hair or what shoes you decided to wear. Listen, I just believe always bring your best for God. Always bring your best. But that's not what we're talking about here in terms of clothing. We're talking about mentality. You know, that they were coming with an irreverent mindset for the things of God. They just thought that it was just there for them. You know that you've come with an unholy or an irreverent attitude when you're just there to receive the Lord's Supper for you. Listen, it's God's turn. Listen, it's called the Lord's Supper because we're coming to the table together with him. It's not just, oh God, let me see what I can get from you. It's a symbol of the covenant that we've entered. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so Paul is correcting some abuses here. He's correcting people. You're going to see as we read through this passage that they were coming to church and they liked communion day because there was food involved. You know what I mean? Obviously now communion, we're serving these little dissolvable wafers now. And so obviously I don't think you're here to just get a meal because it's not going to fill you up very much. And believe me, if you're here and this is the only thing that you're going to eat today, not because you're fasting, but because you're in that great of need, please see me. Please see me. We'll make sure that you get more to eat than what you will in that little wafer, all right? Obviously, we're not here to sit down and have a three-course meal. But, you know, people still approach the house of God with that same mentality, with a carnal mentality. Oh, I'm just going here. I'm going to hop and skip around church to church until I find the band that I like. You know, I'm going to hop and skip around until I find the singles group. You know, I'm going to hop and skip around until I, you know, see, you know, I really just want the lighting. I really want to see some neat theatrical stuff in church. And people start to just bounce around to churches or they come to the house of God with a very carnal mindset. Well, I just go to that church because their service starts earlier. Carnal. I just go to that church because my kids like that youth group better. Carnal. I go there because they play the songs that I like. Carnal. You know, I go there because they have a family fellowship and a picnic once a month. Carnal. Listen, there's nothing wrong with enjoying those things or liking those things, but those are not the reasons why we pursue the house of God. Amen. We pursue the house of God for the word that is taught. Amen. It's the message that's going to save our life. It's not the programs that are going to save your life. You know, thank God for a youth group. Thank God for good children's ministries. Thank God for a wonderful worship team. We got one, I tell you. The anointing of God is in this place today. When you sing songs that are anointed like that, the presence of God is very pleased. But I'm just saying, you know, those things in and of themselves do not save our lives. The message, the word of God, being fed the word is the reason why we're here. Amen. To serve in the house of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so Paul is correcting that same mentality that was in this church in Corinth all these years ago. Now in verse 23, we'll start there. Paul the apostle speaking, of course, inspired by the Holy Ghost. He says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" You know, that word remembrance just jumps out to me because, see, we have to remember what God has done for us. You know, to fully receive, you better remember. You better know it. Amen. All right. You know, you better remember why the body was broken. You better remember why the blood was shed, because we will only receive the blessing of what we remember. You know what I mean? What that means of what we recall, you know, what we hold on to, what it is we confess. Amen. Praise the Lord. He said, "This do in remembrance of me, for as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." Amen. This is a self-examining time here this morning. Glory to God. It says in verse 29, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause," meaning not discerning the Lord's body, "many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." The word sleep there means to die young. Wow. Why? Because they didn't discern the Lord's body. Okay. In verse 31, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." Yes, that's a life of a Christian right there. Not judging others, judging yourself. Where you stand with the Lord. Amen. "But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry or wait one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home." Meaning we don't come to the church just to get, you know, a natural bite to eat. That's why they were there, and Paul's rebuking that. He said, "If you're hungry, let them eat at home, that you come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come." All right? And so again, we see in these scriptures, Paul's correcting their carnal mentality. "Oh, I got to get to church because I need something to eat." Paul said, no, that's not what you're here for. That's not what the Lord's Supper is about. It's about what those elements represent, what the bread represents, what the cup represents. Amen. Praise the Lord. So let's never, ever have a carnal mentality when it comes to the things of God. When we're gathered here together in Jesus' name, this is a holy time. It is a holy time. Praise the Lord. But let's talk about the elements before we get ready to take communion here this morning. Go back up there to verse 24. And Paul's quoting Jesus here. He says, "And when Jesus had given thanks, he broke and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.'" So first we have the body of Christ, all right? And there is a couple ways to know and understand what the body of Christ is, all right? This is what we need to know if we aren't going to drink of the cup unworthily or eat that bread unworthily, all right? We need to discern what the Lord's body is, all right? Because remember, go back down there to verse 29. Look what it says. "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning or understanding the Lord's body." Verse 30. "For this cause many are weak and sick and die young among a Christian church because they didn't understand the Lord's body. Jesus was not trying to bring our attention to bread. He was trying to get us to understand the significance of his body and what it is in his plan and what it means for us. All right, the Lord's body. Number one, the Lord's body is his physical body that was pierced and nailed to the cross. All right, Jesus came to this earth. He took upon himself physical human flesh. He was tempted in every single way that we are, except he was without sin. He never sinned in his flesh, though he was tempted in every way like you and I are. All right? And so Jesus' physical body was there on the earth. You say, well, of course, we know that. We believe that. But in those days that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, there was a group of people called the Gnostics. And the Gnostics didn't believe that Jesus came in the flesh, that he only came in the spirit. You know, you can't believe that and be saved. Because Jesus became flesh and blood on this earth, and that physical body that he had purchased a lot for you and I. You have to know what the physical body of Christ purchased for you. Amen. For the sake of time, let me just remind many of you, because this will be nothing new for most of you. However, it will always build your faith. What was that physical body of Christ? What was it broken for? All right? Let me show you the verses here. Can you bring up Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5? Isaiah 53, 4. Of course, talking about the physical body of Christ when it was on this earth 2,000 years ago. Surely he, this is Isaiah's prophecy concerning what Christ would do. All right? Surely he, Jesus, the Messiah, has borne, or that means to, has carried our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. See, the Jewish people that were there that day at the crucifixion, they thought that Jesus was being punished for the wrongs that he did. You know, they thought that God was punishing him. That's wrong. Jesus wasn't getting punished for anything he did. He was getting punished for what we did. All right? But notice where it says, Jesus carried our griefs, he carried our sorrows. All right? When you carry something for somebody else, you carry it so they don't have to. Amen. Jesus carried for us our griefs and our sorrows. Now, if you study the original Hebrew, the words there, griefs and sorrows, mean sickness, disease, and pains. Amen. In case you're not sure about that, let me bring it up in the Amplified Bible. The Amplified is a more modern study Bible that helps bring out the original meanings of the languages. It means, surely Jesus has carried our griefs. All right, notice the words in parentheses are the definition of that word griefs in the original Hebrew. He carried our sicknesses, he carried our weaknesses, and our distresses. He carried the physical disease for us. He carried mental disease for us. He carried fear for us. Amen. You don't have to be sick in body. You don't have to be sick in mind. You don't have to be devoured by anxiety and depression. Glory to God. Why? Because he carried it for us. He carried our griefs and sorrows. First and foremost, he carried our sins. Amen. He bore our sins for us so we don't have to bear it. He bore our sickness and disease so we don't have to carry it. He carried our depressions and anxieties so we don't have to carry it. This is the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That in when his body was broken, it was fulfilling every need that humanity would ever face. Spirit, soul, body, and wallet, by the way. Because the Bible says on the cross, Jesus became poor that we might become rich. The word rich means fully supplied. Amen. What is that? 2 Corinthians 8, 9? You know? Can you bring that scripture up just so you can see what Jesus did for you on the cross? He carried your sins. He carried your sicknesses and pains. He carried your griefs and stresses. And he also carried your poverty. 2 Corinthians 8, 9. Look at it, what it says here. It says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be rich. Don't let that word rich get you all tied up in a religious bind. Because there are a lot of religious-minded folks, they see that word rich and they say, oh my goodness, and this and that, and they get going in their mind. The word rich there means a full supply. When Jesus went to the cross, he had all heaven at his disposal. And he gave all of that up and became poor on the cross so that you would have a full supply. Sounds a lot like Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. How did God provide all of his riches and glories? By Christ Jesus. What did Christ Jesus do? He became poor on the cross so that we would be given a full supply. So let's go back to Isaiah 53 and verse 4 again. And let's go back to the Amplified just because it uses a little bit more modern language. It helps us. He bore our griefs. That means of our mind, our sicknesses of our body, our weaknesses in our life, distresses. He carried our sorrows. I mean, he carried away your sadness. Yeah, amen. He carried away your depression and anxiety. Come on now. That's why this life in Christ is such a victorious one. You say, well, but Pastor, you know, I feel depressed, or I feel these thoughts, or I do have, you know, pain trying to come upon my body. If Jesus carried it, why, you know, am I feeling it? Well, maybe sometimes we have failed to know this. We have failed to confess this. Listen, do you as a Christian say, thank you, I am the healed of the Lord? Some Christians, they're waiting for a sickness to get on their body before they say that. But you know why Christians do that? Because they think healing is a matter of their body, not a matter of his. That's absolutely right. When you say, listen, when you are feeling great, not a symptom to be found in your body, guess what you are? You are the healed of the Lord. Don't wait for a symptom to declare that. Don't wait for a diagnosis before you say, I am the healed of the Lord. Glory to God. Because then when all of a sudden, you know, a symptom tries to get on their body, then they say, oh, I'm the healed of the Lord. See, what they're really just trying to do is they're just trying to combat a symptom more than they are wanting to release faith in the truth. See, it does not take a symptom for us to get us to release our faith. The word should get us to release our faith. Not just a symptom in our body to release our faith. And listen, by all means, you know, if you have forgotten, you know, and then all of a sudden, sometimes a symptom reminds you, well, it's okay, you know, I'm not saying it's wrong to start confessing your healing at that moment, but let's not be reminded of what God has given to us through a trial. Let's be reminded of it right now. Amen. Glory to God. You're the healed of the Lord, whether you feel like it or not. Because Jesus, what he did for you on the cross is a finished work. Well, Pastor, I feel the depression trying to get on me. I feel that fear on me. Well, listen, remember that you are still free from fear and anxiety and depression. Listen, how about this? Regardless of how you feel, Father, I thank you. Jesus carried my sicknesses, my diseases. He also carried my fears, my sadnesses, and all my distresses. Oh, come on now. We need not live a life of stress. We need not live a life of stress. Glory to God. All this was what? He carried our sorrows, our pains of punishment. Yet we ignorantly considered him stricken, smitten, and afflicted by God as if with leprosy. God wasn't doing that to Jesus because Jesus messed up. He did it to Jesus he allowed that to be done to Jesus because we messed up. Verse 5, and you can keep it right in the Amplified. But Jesus was wounded for our transgressions. Where does somebody get wounded? Where was Jesus wounded? He was wounded in his physical body. All right? He was bruised for our guilt and our iniquities. Where does somebody get bruised? In their body, in their physical body. Jesus' body was wounded. It was bruised to pay for our sins and to carry all of our sicknesses and diseases and stresses of mind. The chastisement needful to obtain peace and well-being for us was upon him. And with the stripes that wounded him, we are healed and made whole. Glory to God. Where on Jesus' physical body were those stripes laid? Upon his back. Remember how he was whipped with that cat of nine tail, that diabolical instrument of torture. And those stripes, when they were being laid upon Jesus' back, God was seeing that and saying, that is the price that is being paid to purchase healing in your bodies. This was the sacrifice of the covenant that was purchasing for us healing in our bodies, freedom from sin, freedom from stress, freedom from fear. Come on. What do you think is going to happen in your life if every day you say, I'm the healed of the Lord? I am free from fear. I am free from anxiety and depression. I am free from stress. Amen. What would happen to your life if you said that on a daily basis? What if you lived with that knowledge? What if that's where you came to God and said, that's who I am? See, that's what the body was given for you. Amen. And today, when we take that little piece of bread and we break it and we put it in our mouth, it is like we are standing before God Almighty and we say, Father, that holy body of Jesus was broken. All right? So therefore, I could be free from my sin. I can be healed in my body. I can be renewed in my mind. And I'm standing before you today taking communion with the knowledge and the faith of what the Son of God did for me. See, or you can just stand there and you can walk up to the front. Oh, you know, there's a lot of people taking communion today. There are no doubt hundreds of thousands of Christians across this world today that are taking communion and they have no idea what it means. They think that the ritual itself will purge their conscience. It's not the ritual itself that purges your conscience. It's not the ritual itself that makes you innocent before God. It's the knowledge of his word, going before him with knowledge. Amen. So the first aspect of the Lord's body is his physical body that was broken and what was purchased for you. Look at what it says in the New Testament. 1 Peter 2:24. We'll bring that up. Glory to God. Listen, we can never hear this message too much. Glory to God, because your faith will rise up in you and say, bless God, I am healed. Yes. A lot of Christians are trying to get what God already made them. Oh God, please heal me, please heal me, please heal me. God's saying, I did. Yes. See, Christians make the mistake of thinking their healing is yet in the future. Your healing is not in the future. Your healing is in the past.
That's right. Amen.
Jesus said on the cross, he said, it is finished. It is a finished work. There's nothing more that God is ever going to do for your healing. It is already done. God, you know, when we say, God, heal me, we're saying we're not healed. But when you say, Father, I thank you, I am healed. I am healed. Glory to God. Oh, God, please take this depression away. Take this depression away. God's saying, I did. He's waiting for you to say, he did. He took this away. Listen, anxiety and depression and fear, suicidal thoughts, they try to get upon every single person. And when they knock on your door, that you know that thought better find you with the knowledge of the word and say, wait a minute, that thought is not mine. That don't belong to me. He carried that for me. He carried that fear. So depression and anxiety, you get away in Jesus' name. Come on, he purchased you. He purchased your body and your mind. It's a purchased possession. Any of these things that try to come on your body or your mind, they are trespassing. And guess whose job it is to run off the trespasser? Guess whose job it is to run off the criminal or the thief? You know, I'll tell you what, you are the best defense of your personal home, aren't you? You know, if you're sitting there and someone's coming, you know, through your door in the night, you might want to get up, you know? You might not, you know, you don't call your neighbor, hey, someone's breaking down my front door. Will you come on over here? Well, by the time they get over there, or even by the time the police get over there, you know, you might have given that crook a little too much time. You better get up. You better what? Throw the lights on. Christians, when the devil knocks on your door, they're always trying to look, God, come and deal with this. God is saying, you throw the lights on. You run them off. The Bible says that he will flee from you, James 4:7. You know, God is not going to chase off that depression for you. He's not going to chase away those symptoms for you. He's going to say, I already did. I already purchased it. And now I've given my authority to you on this earth. I've given you my name. You better know how to walk in it. Yeah, look what the New Testament says. Jesus, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. The tree is a representation of the cross. So what did Jesus do in his physical body? He bore our sins in that physical body on the cross, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. Jesus took your sin on that cross so it would change your life.
Amen.
You know why Jesus took that sin on the cross? So you don't keep living the same old destructive life. Christians today, they're like, oh, I want the cross to save me, but I don't want it to direct me. You cannot have Jesus as Savior without making him Lord. People, they all want Jesus Savior, but they don't want Jesus the Lord. They want the cross to save them, but they don't want it to direct them. All right? Because the Bible says that when Jesus bore your sins, it was to make you free, to live a life free of sinning. Yep, every Christian is capable of making a mistake and to sin. It's possible for a Christian to sin. And unfortunately, we're seeing that it's all too possible in the days that we live in. Too many Christians are living in sin, but they don't have to. They certainly don't have to. Oh, come on. So when Jesus, you know, when we look upon his sacrifice on the cross, it was to inspire us to live in righteousness. Because of he carried our sins in his body. And it says, by whose stripes you were healed. See? Isn't that amazing? Notice when we read over there in Isaiah 53:4, that was before Jesus came to this earth. And it says, by his stripes we are healed. And now Peter, he wrote this after Jesus had already been upon the earth, right? And now look what Peter's doing. He's looking back at his healing. He said, by his stripes, you were healed. Come on. And if you were, that means you are. Amen. Glory to God. That's why I'm saying so many Christians, they think healing is a future thing. God says it is in the past. It's already done. Amen. But notice what price was paid for your salvation, the body of Jesus. But notice the same price that was paid for your sins is the same price that was paid for your healing.
Yes.
I've heard all too many denominational Christians say this, oh, you know, it's just about salvation. There's no physical healing involved. Well, you better be careful, because Jesus is saying that healing for our lives was obviously so precious that the same price, that body that was paid for our sins, is the same price that was paid for our healing. Glory to God. Better not diminish healing. Of course, salvation is the most important blessing that there is. But our healing in our bodies, the same price was paid for it as was our salvation. Glory to God. And where were those stripes placed on Jesus? On his body, on his back. He carried our sins in his body. All right. Number one, the physical body of Christ. All right. But what also... let's ask ourselves, don't answer this question, don't lift your hands, don't say anything, because I'm not trying to trick you, all right? Consider this. Jesus' body, is it still on the earth today? Yeah, some of you are like, mm-hmm. Some of you are confident, you know the answer, you're passing the test. Oh, yes, it is. Some of you are like, I don't know. You know, that's why I said don't anybody shout an answer, I don't want to trick you, and praise the Lord. Glory to God. We don't want your pride to be hurt in front of anybody, so glory to God. All right, but is the body of Christ still on this earth today? Yes, it absolutely is. In God's mind, Jesus' body is more on the earth today than it was in the day at the cross. Because in the days we live in, right now, who is the body of Christ? We are. The body of Christ did not leave this earth when Jesus ascended. He left most of his body still here. Glory to God. And so the body of Christ is called the church.
Amen.
Amen. Can you bring up, what is that? Ephesians 1:22. These aren't places I wasn't planning on going here, but just so you know, yeah, look at this. He's put all things, this is Jesus, God talking about Jesus. God has put all things under Jesus' feet and gave Jesus to be the head over all things to the church. Everyone say, the church. The church doesn't mean family church. It means any born-again Christian on this earth, okay? But now we're talking about the church. Verse 23, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. What is the church? The body of Christ and the fullness of Christ that fulfills everything that Jesus wants to do on this earth. If the church won't do it, it's not going to get done. All right? God has developed the church to get his will done on this earth. If God's people do not recognize and understand the significance of Christ's body, they don't understand the significance of the local church, they're going to suffer as a result. Not because God wants them to suffer, but it's just like when a part of your body is taken out of your body, what's going to happen to that body part? It's going to die. It's going to wither. And I know I use this illustration all the time. We're not going to do this today, praise the Lord. But if we removed a finger from my hand, what's going to happen to that finger? It's going to die. Unless it gets back in the body as quick as possible. There's a lot of Christians that are failing to have revelation of their local church. All right? I can live without my pinky, but my pinky cannot live without my body. In the same way, listen, do you understand? I need you. Not just because I'm the pastor of the church. I'm saying this just as a Christian who is a family member of this local body. I need this local body. Why? Because like a body part, all right, the body can live without me, but I cannot live without the body. Glory to God. You know, this church would keep on going without me, but I can't keep on going without my local church. Oh, amen. And boy, I'm going to correct something right now. You know, we live in a day and a time where Christians look at local churches like they do drive-through windows. Well, you just go to whatever one, you can just, you know, whatever one. No, the Bible says that God sets the members in Christ's body as it pleases him. 1 Corinthians 12:18. All right? It pleases God. Listen, the goal is not to find what church you like the most. The goal is to find the church that God has set you in, whether you like it or not. You've heard me tell the testimony. When I walked in to my pastor's church, my goodness, almost, 14, 15 years ago or whatever, when I walked into Pastor Michael's church, I was raised in a pretty religious, denominational section of Christianity, and I wasn't into the outward expressions of praise and worship, and I didn't know about lifting hands and shouting praises and, you know, all that stuff. And I walked into, you know, his church, and I'll tell you what, my flesh cringed. Hey, if your flesh is cringing today in our church, well, you're in good company, all right? You know, I walked in, and it was just so different than what I was used to. We sat down. Of course, my friends insisted that we sit near the front, which is what you did not do that in the denominational church I grew up in. You don't sit up front, man. You want to sit in the back. And the first five rows were always empty except for the organ lady. She would sit up there by herself. No, like everyone was cleared out around her, but everyone was huddled in the back. And so we were forced to sit up front, and praise and worship started, and people are clapping and lifting hands, and I'm just like, oh my goodness, get me out of this zoo. Yeah. That was what I was thinking in my mind. Very critical, very wrong. Yeah. I'm not in any way, you know, we might laugh about it, but my thoughts were wrong. All right, and so we're sitting there, and people are shouting praise the Lord, and, you know, the worship team is jumping around and you know, just acting way too happy for, you know, for what I thought they should act like. And so I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking to myself, I am never coming back to this place. never coming back to this place. And then Pastor Michael took the platform, and that was in the days when some of the new wireless microphone technology was just getting to those wireless headsets and things like that. Nowadays, they're so thin, you can't even see them. You probably can't even see my headset that I'm wearing. Oh, yeah, it's because I'm not wearing one. That woke up a few of you. I saw a couple of you like... See, it's right here. Here's the microphone right there. Praise the Lord. But he comes out, and he's got like that headset where, I mean, it's like a big iron post that comes wrapped around his head. Boop. Yeah, and that was like when Garth Brooks was really big stuff. Remember the microphone that Garth Brooks? That was my first thought in my head. I said, what is this guy think he's doing? First of all, he was younger than I am now. And in my denominational thinking, I mean, you cannot be a pastor unless you are like 75 or above, you know. And he came out, and here's this man in his middle 30s, walks out with a Garth Brooks microphone, and the criticisms in my mind just went off. And I just said to myself, who does this guy think he is? I'm just telling you. Listen, all right? And I'm talking about being set in the body as it pleases, right? And so he comes out, and I'm sitting there critical, and he says, all right, and he stands there, and he says, open your Bibles, just like we do here. You know, open your Bible, turn to this scripture. And he began to teach and preach the word. And I just thought, I mean, I felt like there was a million-degree hot lamp on me because I was so guilty of my criticisms. And as he opened his mouth and taught the word, I just, something on the inside of me, the candle of my spirit was lit. Yes. And I said, I've never heard God's word taught like this. This sounds like a man who knows God. And for the first time, pretty much, you know, in my life, all of a sudden I felt my spirit being fed. I didn't know it as that. I didn't understand that then. But that's what was going on. And I knew with every fiber of my being that I was supposed to be in that church, even though my natural thinking, you know, didn't like a lot of the aspects of it. All right? I did not naturally like it. But what was God doing? He was setting me in the body as it pleased him, not as it pleased me. Well, then after being there for a while and actually getting a hunger for God's word, I started to study and meditate on the word of God for myself. Because honestly, in those days, you know, in the denominational church, you really just put that responsibility on the pastor. You know, just let him preach and teach, and, you know, you don't ever, you know, study the word for yourself as much. Well, that was the first problem. You know, and then I started studying the word, and I started seeing all these scriptures. We're supposed to lift our hands and praise God. We're supposed to shout praises and worship him. You know, that is what a word and spirit church will do. It will make your flesh uncomfortable because that's where God exists. When your flesh is crawling, you know you're in the presence of God, you know? And so I learned that, and so I had to understand the significance of being set in the body as it pleased him, all right? Why? Because the church is the body, the fullness of Christ that fulfills all in all. This is not about going to drive-thru windows. You know, it's about knowing where God has set you in the body. Glory to God. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. And why? Because God has given us this body so we don't die. You know what I mean? So we don't, meaning we don't wither up in this life. So we don't get destroyed in this life. Listen, you know, everyone is approaching church like it's some kind of voluntary activity. That's like, you know, your hand saying, maybe I'll jump out of the body today. Maybe I'll go back next week. Maybe I'll jump out of the body for a year. No, what's going to happen to that hand? That hand better get in the body and stay in the body. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, you're back here in 1 Corinthians 11:29. He's talking about not discerning the Lord's body, not understanding his physical body, and not understanding the church, which is his body. All right, look at verse 30. For this cause... many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep or die early. Wow. Think about how significant it is for you to know and understand the reasons why Christ's body was broken, to understand the revelation of the local church. Glory to God. But notice, if not understanding the Lord's body, if not understanding the Lord's body makes you weak, sick, and die young, wouldn't understanding the body do the opposite of these things? So notice what the Lord's body was given to us for, all right? To make us strong, healthy, and live long. What does the local church do in your life? It makes you strong, healthy, and live long. Glory to God. What does understanding Jesus' physical body do for you? It makes you strong, right? Healthy, and live long. But if you don't understand those things, then this is what happens. Weakness, sickness, dying young. It need not be. We need to understand the Lord's body. Okay? So you're here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 again. And now let's go to verse 25. And real quickly, let's talk about the blood. Because much of what we've talked about is also provided for in the blood. But there's one more thing that we need to talk about. Obviously, we could study the blood of Jesus for months and not get all of its aspects. And so we're going to talk about the most important aspect of it this morning. Verse 25, it says, "In the same manner also Jesus took the cup, and when he had eaten, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Remember, just a few weeks back, we were teaching on the significance of covenant. Yeah. And remember how we talked about the cup, and how in those days when two people would enter into covenant, they would both bleed into a cup filled with wine. It would be mixed, and then each of them would drink out of it, and that would ratify a covenant or an agreement, all right, that they would take care of one another, all right? And so when Jesus uses the word cup, it's a reference to our covenant with him. That Jesus, you know, it's not, you got to remember, we're not the only ones that drink the cup. Somebody else drank our cup with our blood in it first. Who drank? If we're standing there on one side and then this, our covenant partner's on the other side, and we both bleed into a cup, all right, who drank that cup first for us? Jesus did. And he had to take our blood that was filled with sin, that was filled with every atrocity of mankind. But when he took our blood, and we get his blood in return. His blood washes us of all sin. His blood makes us innocent before God. His blood is the price that's paid for our healing, for our deliverance. And here's one of the greatest things that the blood of Jesus does for every Christian. Are you ready? It cleanses us and purges us from a sin consciousness. Christians that live in this life, that are convinced that they are still sinners, will live nothing but a life of defeat. Having received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are not an old sinner. You are not still a sinner anymore. You say, "Well, Pastor, what if I've sinned? I've made mistakes since I made Jesus my Lord and Savior." No. That's in your mind. All right? But that is not how God sees it. Yeah, obviously, if a Christian lives in sin, and they can get in trouble with God, no doubt. But what we're talking about is, in God's mind, when you accepted Jesus Christ, you became a new creation. Can you bring that up? Well, you know, we're saving time by not turning to these scriptures, so we're bringing them on the screen. Can you bring up 2 Corinthians 5:17? 2 Corinthians 5:17, and we're going to take communion here in just a moment. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." Amen. The word "creature" there means creation. Yes. That means you are washed of your old self. The blood of Jesus purges you of all guilt and shame associated with your past. Meaning you don't have to go backwards anymore. You don't have to live in the victimhood of your past. Amen. Glory to God. Old things are what? Passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Christians have this idea that when they're saved, they're just some kind of repaired being. God repaired me. God fixed me. No, he did not fix you. He did not repair you. People say, I've been healed spiritually. No, you are not healed spiritually. Because healing just means amending of what already was. You are more than healed spiritually. You were recreated spiritually. You're not just a rewarmed part of your old self. You're not just some leftover retread of your past. Glory to God, you are made a brand new being. That's why Jesus called it being born again. Or literally that term born again, we in our English, we call it born again, but really what Jesus said is born anew. Born anew. Born brand new. Not reheated. We are not leftovers. Come on. Encourage, well, I'm just the same old sinner. Now I just have the grace of God. See, you don't understand that you are something brand new. See, when people try to put that old guilt and shame on you, I'm a new creation. In verse 21, we'll bring up verse 21, the same passage, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For God has made Jesus to be sin for us, Jesus who knew no sin, that we would be made the righteousness of God in him. You are not some old sinner. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And until you lay hold of that, and what purges us of that sin consciousness? The blood of Jesus. You know, and I've told you this story 100 times. I'll tell you again. You know, when I first started pastoring, I had people that I knew and that I hung around with and sinned with bad, you know, the whole party lifestyle, all that stuff, you name it. And they come up to me, you know, years later and found out that I was pastoring, and I had one guy kind of get in my face about it. And he said, you know, how dare you? How do you think you can stand there and preach the Bible in front of those people? He said, I know you. I know what you used to do and what you used to say. How dare you? What makes you think you're worthy of that? You know, and I literally said, well, this might be the same address, but there is a different tenant now. I am a new creation in Christ. You aren't going to put that old shame on me. You're not going to put that old guilt on me. Amen. Praise the Lord. Because, you know, who is the one writing this? Paul the Apostle. Paul the Apostle was who? Saul of Tarsus. What did Saul of Tarsus used to do? Kill and murder Christians. And here he's standing there saying, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. That is somebody who understands that you don't have to look back at your past. That is somebody who is living free from a sin consciousness. A lot of Christians are like, well, I'm just this, I'm just that, I'm low, you know, meaning I'm just a worthless sinner, I'm not worthy of anything. You know what? In and of yourself, you're right. You're not worthy of anything. But Jesus made you worthy. He made you worthy when you did not deserve it. He took you when you were sinning, when you were when your sin was as it was, you know, scarlet. You know what I mean? And he made you white as snow. He absolutely took you and washed you clean, delivered you from that. Amen. That's the significance of the blood of Jesus. And so when you drink that cup, you are saying, Lord, I thank you. I'm purged from my past. You know, Paul said this over there in Philippians 3:13, not that I've apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, right? And pressing forward towards a high calling in the mark and prize, high calling of Christ Jesus. I butchered the verse, but you can go look it up later. You know, he said, this one thing I do, he said, it's not that I've arrived, you know, if Paul said he hasn't arrived, I'm pretty sure we can say we haven't either. But Paul said, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Amen. Amen. And pressing toward the high calling and mark and prize of Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. Amen. And so that is the knowledge by which we take communion. Praise the Lord. Are you ready today? What we're going to be doing is that we are going to be making sure that you are served the elements. And of course, just like many of you might be familiar with how we do this here, is that we are going to have two stations. Okay, and at each station, there will be one on the left side and one on the right side of the sanctuary. All right, I will be calling you by sections. All right, and at each station, there will be the bread and the cup. All right, you're going to serve yourself, and then you're going to head back to your seat. All right, and what we're going to do is that we are going to be calling up two sections at a time so that they can come forward and be served the elements, okay? Once everybody has the elements, we will pray and bless them, and then we will partake, all right? And so, gentlemen, at this time, if you want to go ahead and get our stations ready, folks, just so you know, this is a time of self-examining. This is a time of judging yourself, that you be not judged, you know? Are you right with God? Have you made Him the Lord and Savior of your life? You know, a lot of times, you know, people have asked me, and they say, Pastor, what must I do to qualify to take communion here at Family Church? Let me explain that real quick. First of all, communion is not exclusive to Family Church. The first and foremost requirement for anyone to receive the Lord's Supper is that they're born again, that they know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, all right? We are not going to walk you through a 12-part class here to take communion. It's a matter of your faith, a matter of your salvation, you know, meaning that you come before Jesus and you know that you have done that, all right? And then secondly, when we're served, like I said, we are examining ourselves before we partake of that bread and that cup. But before we pass out the elements, can we all go ahead and bow our heads and close our eyes as we prepare to receive the elements? If you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, I don't know if I were to leave this earth today, if I'd be in heaven or if I'd be in hell. Let me just ask you this question. Have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? If you're sitting here today and you're honestly saying, I don't know. Well, if the answer is, I don't know, well, then you probably haven't. Because when you've made Jesus the Lord of your life, you know it. There's a lot of people, they think, well, I've been good, I've been nice, I've done everything that I've tried to be a good person, I've never hurt anybody. Listen, that's all fine and good, but that's not what gives you salvation. Salvation is when you purposely come to Jesus personally and ask Him to come into your life and you confess Him as Lord and Savior. Romans 10:9 says this. It says, if you'll declare with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and if you'll believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. And so if you're here today, if you've never made Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life, and if you'd like to do that and you'd like to receive communion today, I'm just going to simply ask you, you know, to lift your hand. When I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. And then I will lead this entire congregation in a prayer. Right there in your seat, you can make Jesus the Lord of your life. And then afterwards, you're invited to come up and partake in communion. So if you're here today and you've never made Jesus your Lord and you'd like to receive Him, begin your life with God. It's not Family Church's idea. This is the Bible's idea. If that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? I see that hand. Thank you. You can put it down. Is there anybody else that you'd say, yes, Pastor, that's me. I need Jesus in my life. And I've never made Him my Savior. Oh, we did have a hand. And I'll tell you what, it's always exciting to see people come to Jesus. And so why don't we do this? I'm going to lead us all in a prayer. If you lifted your hand, speak these words out of your mouth. Don't just think them in your mind. Speak these words, not to me, but to the Lord. Just be sincere, and God will hear you. Amen. Let's all pray this. Everyone repeat after me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sin. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. And if you are here today and you are a Christian, but you've walked away from God and you need to rededicate your life, you have that opportunity to do so while we're waiting for everyone to be served. Right there in your seat, we all should be examining ourselves and our relationship with God. Amen. So what we're going to do is that we're going to have alternating sections come on up. We're going to do one far side and one middle side so this center aisle does not get so congested. We'll start here in just a moment with this section over here, followed by this middle section right here. If you guys are in this section, you're going to be coming up to the station here to my right, your left, And of course, over here, you'll have a station right here. And so, gentlemen, if you'll come forward, praise the Lord. Glory to God. All right. And so let's go ahead and begin with this far section. If you're seated over here, please come on up to the station and serve yourself. Middle section, come on down forward and be served here.
Oh, the blood, redeeming blood, Jesus' blood shed for me. Oh, the blood, saving blood, cleansing blood from Calvary. Oh, Lamb of God, crucified, for my sins you bled and died. And oh, how precious is the blood. Oh, the blood, redeeming blood, Jesus' blood shed for me. Oh, the blood, saving blood, cleansing blood from Calvary. Oh, Lamb of God, crucified, for my sins you bled and died. And oh, how precious is the blood. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fountain I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Singing,
by the blood of Jesus.
have faith in the blood.
I have faith in the blood of Jesus. I have faith in the blood of Jesus.
Is there anybody that has not been served that would like to be? We just want to make sure we don't miss anybody. Of course, our ushers are taking care of the worship team. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Anyone in our audio video booth there that needs to be served, now would be a good time. Praise God. Let's get ready to pray and to bless the elements. Father God, we love you. We praise you. And we glorify you. Father, we thank you for what the body and blood mean to us. For without it, we have no salvation. And Father, we have no approach to you. We have no access to you. And Father, we understand that through the body and the blood of Jesus, we become your family. We become your sons and daughters. We enter into an eternal covenant with you. And Father, you are so faithful to provide. You are so faithful to protect. You are so faithful to keep us in your strength. Father, we thank you with all of our hearts. And today we examine ourselves, we judge ourselves, that we be not judged. Father, we thank you for our local church. We thank you how you've set us in the body as it has pleased you. And Father, we just give you all the praise. We give you all the glory. Father, we just say the blessing of God is upon each of these elements as we partake. And Father, we do so reverently and tenderly. And Father, we give you all the praise. Father, we give you all the glory. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, and after he had blessed it, he broke it, and he said, "Take, eat, do this in remembrance of me." Take and eat. And in the same manner, Jesus took the cup and he said, "This cup is the blood of the New Testament." He said, "Take and drink and do this in remembrance of me." Take and drink. Father God, we do praise you. We glorify you today. Father, we thank you so much for your love and your kindness. Father, we thank you for what the body is to us. We thank you for what the blood is to us. And Father, that your enormous grace did so. That, Father, that even while we were yet sinners, Christ died. That you demonstrated your great love on our behalf. So, Father, we thank you. There is no need that you can't meet. There's no need that you don't meet. Father, we thank you. You are everything to us. And, Father, we have our side. And, Father, we say this, it's your turn. It's your turn. Father, we do our part to provide for your house. Father, to bring these sacrifices of praise to you. We love you and give you all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Well, let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet here this morning as we're dismissed. Did you get some help in the Word here today? Glory to God. God loves you. Aren't you grateful for the body of Jesus? Aren't you grateful for the physical body, for the local church body? Aren't you grateful for the blood? Amen. Let's just go ahead and lift our voices and give Him praise here today. Father, we glorify You. We magnify You. You are so faithful. Father, so worthy of all the praise, honor, and glory. And Father, we command Your blessing upon each one here today. Father, that they walk in the perfect will of God for their life. Father, that we as a church, that we fulfill all that You have for us to do. And Father, we give You all the praise. We give You all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.